Lord God, we are weak and we need your strength. We need your spirit to work in us and help us to hear your word and to be affected by it, to be changed by it. Lord, we long to be who you made us to be. We long to be free from sin and to be a reflection of your image. And so we pray that you would help us as we hear your word to be changed and transformed into the image of your Son. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1969, on the 26th of May, abortion was first legalised in Victoria, followed soon after by the other states in Australia. In June last year, in 2019, Victoria became the first Australian state to legalise euthanasia. And it looks like it's probably heading that other states will follow as well. The statistics say that something like 60 to 80,000, or someone mentioned 100,000 the other day, they're difficult statistics to track down, but somewhere around 80,000 babies are murdered in Australia every year. That's, to put it in perspective, about 200 every day. During working hours, one every 3 minutes. 10 during a half an hour sermon. Let me put it in perspective another way. Did you know how many Australians died in World War II? Anyone? It was about 27,000. And in World War I, which was more deadly, about 62,000. So in roughly 18 months, we killed more babies in Australia than we had casualties in the 10 years of World War I and World War II combined. It's worse than war out there. How did this happen? Why would a country start killing babies and think nothing of it? One of the root causes behind this change is that Australians no longer understand what a person is. As a nation, we don't understand the value and the dignity of a human being. We think people are just like the animals. And so what I want to do today is look at the value and dignity of human life. And we'll look for a fair bit in Genesis, but we're going to traverse the whole of Scripture. And so the bits of it will feel brief and hopefully make you hungry for more. But we're going to look at why man has value and dignity, why humans have value and dignity. So, to begin with, point number one, and actually, by the way, I emailed out the notes, so if you want to follow along, you can find them in your emails. But point number one, man has dignity and value rooted in creation. He is created with dignity and value. Genesis 1, 24 to 27 is the foundational text for the value and dignity of people. So we'll spend a bit of time there. Please, so turn to it in your Bible. And I want you to observe a few things. The first thing, as Ellie read, the first thing we should be struck by out of this text is that when God makes man, he does something entirely different to what he does when he makes animals. In verses 24 to 25, we get hit with according to its kind again and again and again. God made the beasts according to their kind. God made birds according to their kind. Or it just keeps coming at us. And so it's a stark contrast when God decides to make man, because he doesn't make man according to its kind. He makes man in our own image, according to our likeness. One person put it this way. He said, dogs are made in the genus of canine. Cats are made in the genus of feline. Man is made in the genus of God. It sounds disrespectful, but that's That's what God says. Two words are used to describe this: image and likeness. What do they mean? Well, the words mean very similar things and they're used interchangeably elsewhere in Scripture. So they're not referring to two different things. They're looking at the same concept from different angles. In English, the word image means a representation of the external form of a person or thing. In Hebrew, the word carries a similar definition. It's used to describe a replica or a visible representation, like a statue or an idol or a painting. It's trying to display something visibly. The word likeness, however, contains a slightly different angle on it. It contains more of the idea of similarity. It's not so much about a visible replica, but something being made similar to something else. We might say that Manisha has the likeness of Shamira. They look the same, right? They look similar. They contain similar elements. So to boil it down, the word image stresses visibility and representation, and the word likeness highlights similarity. So Greg Nichols puts it this way: God's man is made as God's living analogy, a living, visible representation of the invisible God. Man is not deity, man is not God, but when you look at a true human being in his true humanity, living out that true humanity as he should, you should see something of what God is like. You should see his character displayed visibly. And you should see a human living out humanity in fullness, and you should think, wow, isn't God great? You can think of it like a flag or a photograph or a mirror. A flag is used to represent a country. When you see a flag, it should bring to mind everything about that country. We honor our flag because we honor and respect the country that it represents. If you want to hurt a country, if you want to express your hatred towards a country, what do? You burn their flag. Or consider a photograph, as Ellie pointed out. A photograph is a visible representation of some object, person, or place, right? You can look at a photograph of the Grand Canyon and get a sense of what it's like. The photo isn't the Grand Canyon, but it should make you marvel at the canyon, even though you can't see the reality right in front of you. It communicates something about it. Or there's a mirror. A mirror is great at being the image of something else. When you look at a mirror, you see a perfect reflection of yourself. That is, unless the mirror is distorted. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So humans are made to be like a flag, a photograph, or a mirror, visibly representing God here on earth. Many, many books have been written on the idea of image bearing. It's a big topic, and everyone has a slightly different perspective on it. Some people, like Calvin, points to man's intelligence and rationality and says this is sort of the heart of what it means to be made in God's image. Others will point to our spirituality, the fact that we have spirit, a soul. Some will look at our immortality, the fact that we will live on forever. Others will look at our moral capacity and say, look, we know right and wrong, and so that's what it means to be made in God's image. But I actually think it's a combination of all of these things. And what's really important is that all of us are made in God's image. It's something intrinsic to who you are as a human. And actually some of these elements, for example, Calvin's looking at your rationality, miss the point a little bit, because even those humans who don't have mental capacity are still made in God's image. Babies, even though they can't think in rational terms, are still in God's image because it's intrinsic to humanity. It's something true about who we are. From the unborn baby to the mentally disabled to the most evil man in the world to the old person who's struggling to remember what they did yesterday. The image of God doesn't so much flow out of how we act and think. We are image bearers because that's how God made us. and we act in a certain way, we have rationality, we have morality, we have spirituality, because we are image bearers. A fish isn't a fish because it swims. A fish swims because it's a fish, right? So the function, the doing, flows out of the fact of what they are. And so you are the image of God. And you should act in a way that is true to that. When you look at a fish flapping around on the ground, you say, that fish is out of water. It's not where it should be. It's not doing what it should be doing. But it's still a fish, right? And so we should do certain things. We should think certain ways. We should feel certain things. And that should flow out of the fact that when God decided to make man, he didn't make us like the animals. He made us according to his image. And that gives us great value. But to give you a bit of an idea of how this impacts our life and how this flows out in our life, from the text, I want you to notice three things that result from man being made in the image of God. The first is dominion. Because man is made in God's image, they are made to rule. Immediately after making man in his image, God tells them, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Mankind is made to be king. And that flows out of the fact that he's in the image of God. Having dominion visibly represents God because we are made to be God's vice regent. God is the king of the world, but he makes us little kings under him to rule in his place, to rule as he would rule. This implies a whole bunch of things about how we're meant to rule. We're meant to rule with justice, rightly determining between right and wrong. We're meant to rule in a way that provides and cares for those things underneath us. We are to rule with intelligence, order, planning, just like God would, thinking things through and making good decisions for the good of everything under our care. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good for those who are fortunate to be in enough to be in positions of power, to be kings or prime ministers or presidents. Perhaps they were designed and can work out their image bearing in this way of ruling. But in actual fact, all of us rule. Every single one of us is made to be a king and a queen. Some of us are given businesses to rule over. And we are to rule them in a way that flows out of bearing the image of God. We are to rule them as God would rule, with justice and planning and intelligence. Perhaps we have a part of a business. We're to manage a department or a team, or even underneath in a team, even every individual worker is given a particular thing that they're to look after as they work. And you should, because you're in the image of God, you should do that work. You should rule that aspect of the world in a way that reflects who God is, so that others look on and marvel at how good God is. Some of us are given children to rule over, households to manage, and kitchens as our dominion. Stay-at-home mums, I'm talking to you. So take this small area of the world and be such a queen that others would look on and see something of God's glorious kingship. Kids, even you have things that you are kings and queens over. You have your bedrooms and your toys. You have your schoolwork and your backyards. Practice in these areas. Learn to be kings and queens who reflect God's image here, so that as you're given more and more responsibilities later, you'll bring God glory as you visibly display his character here on earth. Care for your toys as God cares for his creatures. Study hard at school so that you know how things work as God knows how things work. Tidy your bedrooms as God orders and arranges creation beautifully. The second area we see the image of God flowing out of man is in relationships. Our text says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Being made male and female is connected to being made in God's image. It's something that is flows out of the fact that we are image bearers. We visibly represent God in how we are relational people. This means that we're designed to relate to other people in love, as God the Father loves the Son and the Spirit joins in that love. We're designed to be good and kind to one another. We're designed to be compassionate as the Lord our God is a gracious and compassionate God. This also refers to marriage, which we're told in Ephesians 6 is to be a picture of Christ and the church. So because we are the image of our God, our marriages should tell stories about who he is and how good he is and what he's like. The third area from our text is that man is to be to show the image of God in his productivity. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. You and I are designed to achieve things in our life. We are to make things and fill the earth. And if we do this well, designing things intelligently and beautifully, making them skillfully and caring for them after we've made them, we reflect something of God's creativity and fruitfulness. God made us to fill the world with roads and cities and gardens and factories and houses. But we're designed to do it in a way that displays how God makes things, with beauty and care and skill. This also, of course, refers to having kids. The fact that a man and a woman can get married and have kids displays something about God. He's a God who loves to make people in his image, and so we make people in our image. And just as God cares for the people that he made and provides for their needs and teaches them and builds them up to maturity, so we provide for and care and teach and talk to and walk with the people that we make. So perfect humanity, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Imagine if everyone lived like this. It would be an amazing world. Perfect humanity was made it was made in God's image, and out of that he was to flow the way that he talks, the way that he walks, the way he does things in such a way that reflects God's character. But the question for us should immediately come to mind, right? We're in Genesis 1. This is pre-fall. Does sin destroy the image? Well, the Bible tells us that this isn't the case. We think that sin should destroy the image, but actually, sinful people are still made in the image of God. In Genesis 5, 1-3, we see that Adam passes on the image of God to his son Seth. Let me read it to you. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So it's reinforced, the idea that man was made in the image of God. He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his own image, exactly the same wording, and named him Seth. So you have God making a creature in his image, Adam, and then Adam making a creature in his image, Seth. So that you can see the image is passing on. Another example, in Genesis 9, 5-6, we see that the image of God continues even after the flood. This is God speaking to Noah and giving him a rule about capital punishment. And he says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man." And then this beautiful poetry, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? For in the image of God he made man. The reason God gives for capital punishment is that God made man in his image, and he continues to bear that image. In fact, this reality is so strong, even in fallen man, that the beasts should recognize it. And if they don't, if a beast turns and kills a man, Genesis 9 says, God requires the blood of that man from the hand of that beast. And I think that's actually arguing that capital punishment should extend to animals that kill men, because the image of God is so strong in man. And this all stems from what I was describing before. Man isn't the image because we act in a certain way. We are the image of God, and so we should act in a certain way. And so the image of God continues on in sinful man. Every baby, every disabled person, every stranger you walk past at the shops, the people you love, the people you hate, are made in the image of God. But because of sin, it isn't the same. The thing about an image is that it can lie. It can be corrupted. It can be good or it can be bad. The quality of the image is related to how accurately and how beautifully it reflects the reality. A stunning panorama in high definition with crystal clear focus and complex color of the Grand Canyon is a better image than a three-year-old scribbled pencil drawing. One is more accurate than the other. One displays the image better than the other. Sin doesn't remove the image of God from us. It distorts it. It makes it less accurate. It means that we don't work it out in our life. As we produce things, as we work, as we talk to other people, as we sing and dance, love and laugh and cry, we're meant to do all of this in a way that is like God, that displays his image. We should laugh at the things God laughs at, produce beautiful things the way God does. But we don't. Instead, we cry at the wrong things and love selfishly. We don't nurture and care for the things under our rule. We use them up for our own greedy pleasure. Instead of speaking truth, we speak lies. Without Jesus, this is what you and I are. We are marred images, distorted images of God. Still carrying value, but hardly the beautiful picture of what we started with in Genesis 1. But our great hope, and this is point number three, our great hope is that in Jesus we can accurately reflect God's image. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:15 that he is the image of the invisible God. In John 14:9, Jesus says that if you have seen him, you have seen the Father. He's doing exactly what an image is meant to do. Remember, this is what it means to be an image of God, a visible representation of God. And Jesus perfectly displayed to the world the glory and character of God in visible form. He loved as God loves. He was good as God is good. He ruled and commanded as God rules and commands. The amazing thing is that every Christian is remade into the accurate image of God through being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. This happens in this life right now. If you're a Christian, you are being remade into what it means to be truly human. You are being recreated into what you were always designed to be. Your character is changing. You will love more like God loves. You will create more like God creates. You will provide and nurture and judge and rule more and more like God does. And as people look on at you, they will see a small, slim glimpse of the glory of God, and they will marvel. But how does this happen? Perhaps you're a Christian today and you don't feel much like you're becoming a more accurate image of God. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 to 4 verse 6 shows us how this image is recreated in us. If you want to be a more accurate image of God, listen to this. I'm just going to read 3:18, 3-4, and 4:6, okay? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we look at the glory of God displayed in the gospel and in the face of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so if you want to be truly human, if you want to truly work out the image of God that you bear, Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. You're a mirror. You're designed to image bear. As you face Jesus square on, you will bear his image more. So read about him. Pray to him. Talk about him. Praise him. Marvel at him. Be conformed to his image. But the story doesn't end there. You will never accurately bear God's image in this life. There will always be distortions about how you work that out. We need a future hope. And in 1 Corinthians 15, as we read, we see that hope. One day every Christian will put off the marred image inherited by Adam, from Adam, and will be clothed in, I love these words, incorruptible glory. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says this, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And then further on, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." This is victory. This is the goal. Incorruptible, immortal humanity, perfectly and gloriously reflecting the image of God by bearing the image of the glorious Son of God, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, don't you want to be what you were made to be? I heard someone say that there's that phrase, to err is human, right? But according to Scripture, that's wrong. To err makes us less human. You might think your sin is fun. You might think that it's too much to give up to follow Jesus. But sin isn't fun. Sin makes shriveled people. Sin makes us deformed. It makes us less than what we should be. It takes a beautiful photograph and it smudges it and distorts it. Only by coming to Christ, repenting of your sin and believing in him, will you be able to be truly, gloriously, fully what it means to be human. C.S. Lewis took this truth in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, and puts it this way. "The dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to will one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be tempted strongly to worship it. Or else, a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." See, there's only two possible ends of all humans. Utter glory or utter corruption and horror. "All day long," C.S. Lewis says, "we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." And this brings us neatly into our application. We must honour and value all human life because all people are made in the image of God. We've seen that this is a fact built into the very core of who we are. Every single person you pass by through the shopping mall, the shopping centre, is made in the image of God. And for the sake of the honour of God, they ought to be valued. We've seen that this is also related to potential. Everyone has the potential to bear the image of Christ and put on incorruptible glory. Everyone is heading to either horrendous corruption or majestic incorruption. Seeing that incredible potential and desiring that every person we meet would one day put on that incorruptible glory should drive how we treat people. And so this is why abortion and euthanasia are so wrong and should be vehemently opposed. While those who in favour of abortion and euthanasia like to cloak them in shadowy language like termination or assisted dying, Abortion and euthanasia are, in very simple terms, murder. They are taking a living creature, as we're described in Genesis 2:7, who is made in the image of God, and killing it. The horror of abortion and euthanasia is not so much that a creature is being killed. The horror of it is that a flag is being burned. A photograph is being stamped into the mud. The visceral gut reaction we have to someone defacing a photo of our family is something of what we should feel when we consider abortion and euthanasia. These things are an offense to God. They are so horrible because they dishonor the image of the Creator of heaven and earth. They treat something that God has made to display His glory as meat to be chopped up and thrown into the bin. The higher our view of God, the more we understand what it means to be made in His image, the more horror we will feel at abortion and euthanasia. But lastly, I just want to point out that sanctity of life doesn't stop at abortion and euthanasia. That's one far extreme. But as I've considered how murdering babies and old people is like tearing up a photograph, it struck me that we dishonor God by treading on His image in so many other ways, so many more respectful ways. Maybe one way to change the culture of death in our society is to honor God's image as displayed in humans around us in the small ways. These ways are much more difficult to do, but God often works through the small everyday changes in order to affect large social change. So, how else do we dishonor God's image? When you gossip about someone, in order to highlight their faults to others, in order to make them think poorly of them, you dishonor God's image. When you view pornography or lust after someone in your heart, using their body for your own pleasure, you are using and abusing God's image. When you push in front of someone in a queue, putting yourself before them, you are stamping on the image of God under your foot. When you slander someone or call them names or joke about them in order to make them hurt, you are burning God's image. When you use someone at work as a mere instrument for you to succeed, a rung to stand on to climb the corporate ladder, you're making God's image the rungs you're climbing. When you look at someone with disgust because they're dirty or they're different to you, you're looking on disgust at a dirty photograph of your Creator. If you had a dirty photograph of your wife, would you tread it underfoot? Or would you lovingly seek to tend to it and clean it, to bring it back to its former glory? So, fight abortion and euthanasia. Sign petitions. Lobby the government. Help Hope House. Do these things. But, more importantly, when you next see a person, treat them like the image of God, because that's precisely what they are. Let's pray. Lord God, what a glorious creation You have designed. Lord, as we consider how You made us and how You made us to work out the fact that we're in Your image, Lord, we long to live in a world like that, where we're all accurately displaying Your character and Your glory. But we don't, Lord, and so we pray that You would forgive us. We pray that You would forgive us for the small ways and the big ways in which we dishonor Your image in man. And, Lord, we pray that You'd forgive us because it is dishonoring to You. It is an offense to You. And we thank You, Lord, that in Christ we have great hope of being conformed to Your image in incorruptible glory. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be transformed by the reading of Your word, by looking full in the face of Jesus Christ and in the glory of His gospel, transformed into accurate images of You, and so bring You much glory as people see how we live and marvel. In Jesus' name, amen.